Let's pray. And Lord, we do thank you for being our rest, for being our peace, for being our joy. Lord, you're the living water, bread of life. You're the door, the good shepherd. All of those things, Lord, you're everything to us. And often we get so caught up in life, everyday life, and we're so busy during the week, we just fail to recognize who you are. And just thank you for tonight where we can just gather together, we can just put everything on hold and gather here together tonight and sit at your feet, worship you, learn of you, just meditate upon the wonderful promises that you have for us, experience your love, which is new every morning, your grace, your mercy, all of the marvelous things that you continue to pour out upon us. We thank you for that, Lord. I just thank you just for the strong sense of your presence here tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of loving you. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you and for the privilege of being able just to feed your sheep here tonight. And if I were just to read through the chapter, it would be sufficient, Lord. It's your word. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Thank you for giving us your word, your life. And so as we open our Bibles tonight, Lord, may our hearts be open as well, ready to receive, ready to learn, ready to be challenged, ready to be changed. We're not finished yet. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to do that, to change us, and to conform us into your image. And so, Lord, have your way in the midst of your people tonight. May we see Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, there are many people, even religious people, that don't see Jesus. They know the word. And we're going to see a group of guys tonight that even though they were face to face with him, they couldn't see the Son of God. That's scary, isn't it? Isaiah said in chapter 35 that the eyes of the blind would be opened. This would be evidence that he was the Messiah. We're going to look at a young man tonight whose eyes were open. He was blind from birth. And the scribes and Pharisees knew that Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would be able to make the blind to see. And the ears of the deaf should be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer. I've been to services like that where all of us lame people be leaping like deer. And the tongues of the dumb shall sing, and the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. That was what Isaiah said would be evident of the Messiah. And so here we see in chapter 9, after Jesus had walked away from the Pharisees back in chapter 8, as they took up stones to stone him, it says that he just passed right by, went on his way. And when we get to verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His time had not yet come. All through the Gospel of John thus far, we have seen that his time had not yet come. That time, of course, would be to go to the cross and die that horrible death. But up until then, they couldn't touch him, even though they took up stones and were on the verge of stoning him. He just passed through in their midst. And as I look at the last verse of chapter 8 and the first verse of chapter 9, I see that the grace of God is only a stone's throw away. Here was this man within stone's throwing distance who was sitting there. I'm sure he was begging. Common thing for blind people to do is to sit outside of the temple and to beg. But yet the mercy and the love and the grace of God was just a stone's throw away. And in verse 2 it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In America, every 20 minutes a person goes blind, of every hour of every day. It's amazing, though, the way that God uses people that don't have all of the faculties that we have. Sometimes I'm almost embarrassed when I read stories and testimonies of people that are blind or deaf or lame. And to see what God does through their lives. Fanny Crosby, I'm sure many of you here have even sung some of her hymns. This was written of her. She gave us more than 8,000 gospel songs. Although blinded at the age of 6 weeks, she never held any bitterness in her heart because of it. And once a preacher sympathetically remarked, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered you with so many other gifts," she replied quickly, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should ask to be born blind?" "Why?" asked the surprised clergyman. Her answer, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." And so often we look at physical infirmities and we see people that we almost pity and feel sorry for. But you know what? There are people with all of their faculties, and there are some people I know with some tremendous gifts and tremendous talents that I have more pity for, because a lot of people inside the church as well as outside the church tend to waste every day that God has given us. Every day is a gift from the Lord. And notice the response here. As Jesus passes by and sees this man who is blind from birth, his disciples ask, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And you know what? That's a common misconception today as well, where for some reason people are looked at that have these afflictions and have these infirmities, and we think, well, maybe it's some sort of judgment by God on this people for them being in this condition. Job ran across the same problem, sitting there in a pile of boils, ulcerated sores, cutting himself with broken pots, ashes all over him in just complete misery. And his friends, known as Job's comforters, were all but that. And every one of them came and they're trying to say, "Job, you got some sin in your life, buddy? Is there something wrong going on?" And so the disciples thought the same way. Well, was it the sin of his parents or was it his sin that he was born blind? And I love that first word right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, is neither. In the original Greek, there's no commas, and so there should be a period right after that word neither. Neither him or his parents is the cause for his blindness. And you know, I've been guilty of prejudging or misjudging people a lot of times. You know, and it's just part of our fallen nature. If this was the standard for God judging certain people, there'd be many of us in this room that were blind, you know, because of our parents or because of our sin or whatever. And you can see that that's not God's standard. And it's but for God's glory. Notice what he says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." I've been in the ministry a number of years. As of last Friday, my life will never be the same. I got a call from Brenda, Jim's wife. She's a hospice nurse. And she's been taking care of a little girl, a young girl. Her name, of course, Cassie Montoya. Maybe some of you know her. 12 years old. She just passed away last week. And I had never met her, never met the family. Brenda gives me a call and says, "You know, the family really doesn't believe, but I've shared with them about our church and that possibly if I asked you, you might come and do her service tomorrow." They were having a memorial service the next day. And so Brenda calls me and then she's all excited and says they want you to come and speak to them. Actually, I spoke with them on a Friday. And you know, there are some things that face us in life that almost cause fear to enter into our hearts. This is one of those fearful moments. You know, here's a family that has raised this child, a mentally retarded girl, blind, deaf, could not speak, pretty much a vegetable for 12 years, and I've got to go and meet the parents and prepare a memorial service for this girl. Then it was pretty scary. The good news is there are a lot of people praying for us, women's prayer, and I don't know, Jim was praying and many others, and an amazing thing happened when I arrived at the Montoya house that Friday to meet the family for the first time. Art, the father, and the little brother Kevin met me, and the dog greeted me at the door, and Art gave me the tour of the house immediately, as if I was part of the family, brought me right into Cassie's room, and it was like a little castle, you know, because everywhere I looked, there were these little pink cups and stuff, and signs that said princess on them. Everywhere I saw princess. And you know, everywhere I looked and everything that Art pointed at had a story about Cassie Montoya. And I was just in awe. It was almost like a biography of this young girl's life. Everything had a story. Everything had a meaning. Every item in the room told a story of Cassie Montoya. And for this little princess who was unable to see or speak, her life spoke volumes like no life that I've ever seen, honestly. And I've met a lot of people in ministry over the past 12, 13 years and 20-some years being a Christian. And you know what? Even though I didn't meet Cassie, I could see her, and I know that I'm going to meet her one day. And the impact that she had on her family was incredible. They developed such character, such humility, such compassion, such love. You know, you'd think it would be like that in the church, in the body of Christ. That's the way it should be. Those are the things that the Lord commands us to do. And here was a family that was just so molded by the life of this little girl. It was incredible. And when I left that home after we met and we talked about the service, I left and I sat in my car and I was stunned. I could not believe what I had seen. She ministered to the preacher. Amazing, you know. I was speechless, which is a miracle in and of itself for a pastor to be speechless. And so I called Jim and Brenda. They met me over at El Ranchito and we had a burrito or some tacos or something. And as we're walking up, Brenda says, "How did it go?" And I said, "Do you really want to know?" I said, "It was the most incredible experience in my whole ministry life, my whole Christian life. It really was." And Brenda began just to weep because she had spent 8, 9, 10 years with this little girl. And it's just amazing what I saw. And so the next day at 11 o'clock, we had the service. And so I got up. Well, actually, Jim got up, did a song for about 5 minutes. I spoke maybe in the whole service about 15 or 20 minutes. And the service went over 2 hours because an hour and 45 minutes of that time was people coming up one after one, person after person, weeping and crying and sharing how Cassie Montoya had touched their lives. Doctors, lawyers, professional people, you know, all sorts of people. I was just totally blown away. And the bottom line is, the stuff that we have around us every day that continually tries to steal our heart away from God really doesn't matter, folks. It really doesn't matter. It's nice to be able to enjoy some of the things that God has blessed us with. But you know what? The all-important thing is touching souls. You know, I hope that when I check out, when I cash in my chips, that I can touch half the lives that Cassie Montoya did without even leaving her bed. You know, it's just one of the most awesome things that I have ever witnessed in my life. And so as we look at our section of Scripture tonight, here's a guy that was blind from birth. You got the disciples, you got the religious people there, and they're all wondering, was it the sin of his parents or was it his sin that caused him to be blind? But you know what? I am totally convinced that no matter what comes our way, Jesus Christ can be glorified through it. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. You know, I think I just need to get over it. My pity parties and my focusing on me and all of the things that just steal my joy, you know, that cause me to be bummed at times. And I just, isn't that amazing? I've never met this young lady, but my life will never be the same because of what I saw. And I would like to challenge you tonight as well, as I usually try to do with the Scriptures, is, you know, no matter what your lot in life is, you know, all of us are flawed because of the fall. We live in a world that's cursed. We're flawed, you know, and Jesus Christ wants to use us, like we see here, that the works of God should be revealed in us. And there isn't a person in this room that God can't use in a tremendous way. And I would pray for all of us as we look at the text tonight that we would be challenged to live for Jesus Christ every moment of every day. And not only that, when we look out in the midst of a hurting multitude of people, let's not have this common misconception of who's, you know, responsible. Even God gets blamed for some of these things, you know, for cancer and all of the things that we deal with every day. I won't go into that tonight. But, you know, God can use everybody and anybody that would allow Him to glorify Himself through them. On the other hand, not to get off on a rabbit trail, Often people try to use their birth or their parents as a responsibility for their sin as well, on the other hand. You know what I mean? Some people blame their lifestyle on their genes or the way they were born. Some people blame their parents for the way they live today. And we are responsible for our own sins when it comes right down to our sins. The number one, or the middle letter in the word sin is I, and we need to take responsibility for our sins. And so I think it's so important, looking at it from that perspective as well, that there are sins that people try to justify or push on to someone else with the blame game, and we have to be very, very careful. They blame their birth, they blame their parents. This malady that we see here this evening was neither due to his sin nor his mom or his dad. And again, in ministering to families over the years, there's many a parent that is guilt-ridden today, blaming themselves for disabilities or handicapped children or whatever, things that their children have incurred over the years. This is very freeing to me. I was doing a Bible study in Vermont at a place called Linden Lodge, and it was great. We used to get just half the whole home into this Bible study, and there was a little lady named Elsie French, 97 years old, who used to sit in the front row all the time. And Elsie was my friend, and every Wednesday when I showed up, I'd just go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and she would just soak it in. She'd never heard the Word of God taught before. One Wednesday, as I was wheeling her back to the elevator, she began to just weep uncontrollably. And I said, "Elsie, what's the matter? What's wrong?" I'd never seen her act like that before. And she says, "I have been living with guilt over 70 years because I have a daughter that's blind. And I always thought that my sin was the reason that she was blind." And she says, "Now for the first time in over 70 years, I'm free because of what you read in the text this morning." And you never know how the Word of God is going to affect people or infect people, if you know what I mean. And that's why it's so important to go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, look at it all, see what God has for us. And you never know, you know, who God is going to meet or where He's going to meet them. And this it might be a section of Scripture that's going to minister to you tonight. Maybe you're living with a little bit of guilt for some reason over something that's happened. Or maybe you know somebody now that you can minister to from this perspective. Is that Jesus Christ loves us all, and He's a God of compassion. He feels our hurt. He knows everything that we go through. And so, again, I'm sure this section of Scripture has been very freeing for a lot of people. Neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then I look at the disciples. I'm thinking, what's wrong with these guys? You know, the disciples didn't look at the man as an object of mercy, but rather as a subject of theological discussion. And that can happen, too. We try to theologically figure everything out today. And that's wrong as well. Jesus Christ is a God of compassion and love and mercy. And so look what happens here. Verse 4. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." That was the last discourse that Jesus Christ gave. He was the light of the world. And here was a man that was sitting there and begging, and he was living in darkness. And he is going to prove himself as the light of the world to this man that was born blind. Verse 6. "When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay." Here's mud in your eye. And this is the third mention of Jesus healing a blind man. He healed two of them in one of the Gospels just by touching their eyes. He healed another by spitting. And here we see that he actually made mud out of the clay. Why did Jesus do this? Well, I believe so that we focus on the master and not on the manner of healing. Isn't it amazing how some people begin to focus on the manner of the way God does something sometimes in their life? You know, God uses you to do something for someone, and all of a sudden you've got the lock on this particular ministry, and I'm going to write a book and give a seminar, and, you know, I'm going to have this mud in your eye ministry or something, you know. And so often we get locked into the method rather than the master. And God doesn't, that's why the Lord did things so many different ways. He doesn't want us to get locked into some method. That's what makes it exciting being a Christian, is knowing that God's going to do something. I don't know how He's going to do it. How often we've said that, and He does. And often He does it far beyond what we ever imagined. That way He gets the glory. And so if you're thinking about going out and starting a Here's Mud in Your Eye ministry, don't do it. God may choose to do it. I don't know. But it's cool when the Lord tells you to do something, you're thinking, oh man, this is absolutely foolish. People are going to think I'm stupid. But you know what? That way God gets the glory, because you know that it's not something that you've kind of conjured up yourself. And so He makes clay with saliva. Now, we're going to see that this happened on the Sabbath. And you know what happened with the Jews when they took the written law and they made the books of the oral law. And they took the commandments of God, the five books of Moses, and they made volumes and volumes of the Mishnah and all of the laws that actually put man back into bondage rather than setting them free. And on the Sabbath day, you were not supposed to lift anything that weighed more than a dried fig, which meant if they had false teeth, they had to take them out. If you had a wooden leg, you had to take it off. You couldn't move a chair on the Sabbath, because if it made a little rut in the dirt, then you were guilty of plowing. If you're a tailor, you couldn't take a thread and a needle with you, because you'd be guilty of stitching on the Sabbath. And all of these laws that just totally put man back into bondage. And so here they are, and these guys are watching what's going on. They're going to find out how Jesus did this, and guess what? He made mud on the Sabbath. Imagine that. You know, a little bit of spit, a little bit of dirt, and they're going to get him for this, breaking the Sabbath law. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" What a sight it must have been. For him especially, to see all of his neighbors and, you know, to hear their voices all of his life, and to hear the noises, the sounds of the community in the marketplace and even at the front of the temple, and even those that would drop a few shekels in his cup on the way to synagogue, just to be able to look up and see them for the first time. It must have been just a tremendous miracle for the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to touch this guy and to give him eyesight for the first time. And so he came back seeing, and all of a sudden the neighbors, there's a stir going on. And is this not he who sat and begged? They knew it was him. But they were just shocked that he was able to see. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." He said, "I'm he." "Hey, it's me, you know." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" Now four times he's asked this same question. How were your eyes opened? Instead of, who opened your eyes? You see, again, they're looking for the mechanics. They're looking for the way that it was done rather than the one who did it. And so they're asking how instead of who. They want to know the mechanics of what had happened. In verse 11, he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." And again, we see obedience to the Word of God. Often, Jesus Christ gives us commands to you and I. It may not have to do with healing. At times it may. But there are a lot of things that we read in Scripture that the Lord commands us to do. And it's up to you and I. Even as He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" And if we truly belong to the Lord, then we should be children of obedience. And here was a man that was a man of obedience. And he had two choices. He had to argue with the Lord and say, "Can't you see that I'm blind?" Or he could get up and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is what he did. And there are so many people today that would much rather just remain in their blind condition rather than to obey the light of the world and be able to see. To have 20/20 spiritual vision. But yet so often we're just quicker to argue with the Lord rather than to obey. But yet after a while, you're going to get older. You're going to get gray hair. You're going to get tired of wrestling with God. And you know, there are some benefits to getting older. You're too tired to fight and wrestle with the Lord anymore like Jacob. And you just begin to go, "Okay, Lord." And the more you begin just to surrender to Him and obey Him without questioning His will or His ways, then you find the same thing begins to happen. The Lord makes us whole. And He begins to use us in tremendous ways. So here's this man called Jesus. He says, I went and washed and I received my sight. Exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Do you remember the day you got saved? For those that maybe had some sort of a great conversion experience, could have been in a church, could have been a number of different places, how you knew you were saved, but you really didn't know what happened. It's the same thing with this man here. I remember the day I got saved. Someone comes up and says, man, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I go, yeah, whatever that means. I didn't know. I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew that I once was blind and now I see. But I didn't know what had happened. And a man named Jesus changed me. And where is he? I don't know yet. I haven't read, you know, the Bible and really haven't grown a whole lot in the Word. But, you know, when we get plugged in and go to church and learn, then we're going to see just a progression here. First, he doesn't know who he is. He refers to him as a man. And then secondly, he refers to him as a prophet. And thirdly, he refers to him as the Son of God. And that's his conversion. And it's the same thing with you and I. I know a lot of people struggle as baby Christians. Man, I want to grow and I want to know and I want to go and all this stuff. And yet, it's so frustrating not to really see the whole picture, but you do begin to grow and your spiritual sight becomes a whole lot more clear. So if you're a new or a newer believer, just be patient and God's going to work with you. And there's a lot of things you really don't know yet, but you're going to know. You're going to see Him more clearly. And such was the case here. Where is He? I don't know. What happened? I don't know. I just know that I'm not the same. I just know that now when I pick up the Bible, it speaks to me. Never did before. It was like reading Chinese. I had no idea who it was written to. It's because it wasn't written to me yet. There was a separation between me and God. It was called the sin of Joe Coleman. And until my sin went on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came and filled my heart, then I couldn't see who He really was. I didn't know. But I knew the day that I got saved, I was saved. And I knew that Satan didn't have a hold on me anymore. And man, the life was just different. Like I shared the other day, the birds are singing louder. You never noticed birds singing before. And the sky is bluer. And, you know, it's like you got a kick in your step and a song in your heart. And that's because of Him making us spiritually alive. Verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, this is interesting. What a statement there. The guy that was formerly blind is brought to those that are blind spiritually. And I would suppose you could look at this section of Scripture and think, wow, how can anybody spend that much time in the Word and in all of these religious activities and really not be able to see God? Well, these guys were blind and didn't even know it. They were blind by their own pride, their own self-righteousness, their own religious rituals and rules. And verse 14 says this, now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. There was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Can you see the steady graduation here of this guy beginning to see more of who Jesus Christ really is? Again, when I look at the Pharisees, the religious men, and I look at what happened in the life of this man that was blind, and I would think they would seek to praise the Lord rather than try to prosecute him. And these guys are just so caught up in religion and tradition that they just truly can't see the Messiah. Verse 17. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes, he said he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the priest, the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Isn't it interesting how legalism is such a joy killer? You ever get around just legalistic people with all their rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, and they look like they're baptized in pickle juice, and you're going, man, these people are miserable. You know, we don't eat, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't do all these things, you know. And they're just so sad that they're just so caught up in what they do and don't do that they miss the joy of the Lord. Even to the point that they're killjoys in the lives of other people. These parents should have been celebrating. Man, they should have been doing backflips. They should have been like the lame leaping for joy that we saw back in Isaiah. They should have been celebrating. Our son was blind and now he sees. Man. But I think back to the day I got saved. My parents weren't rejoicing that I was now seeing. I was now a religious fanatic carrying a Bible. Instead of a 12-pack, I got a Bible. And they go, man, this guy's weird. You know? Driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit now. You know, it's amazing how they were the same way. Even to the point where my sister, who was backslidden, was actually going to have me kidnapped so I could be deprogrammed. Can you imagine that? I'd look back and I'd chuckle at some of the things that were going on then. But I was thinking, boy, what an opportunity to witness to the kidnappers. Anyway. Is this your son? Here they come, the joy killers, the legalists. And man, they can walk into a room and they can just suck the life right out of it. It's amazing how that happens. And I would hope that for us as believers, walking in grace and walking in the newness of life, that when we enter a room, that there's great joy. And that's the way it should be. And we should light up the room because we are lights. God has called us little luminas, little lights, because the light of the world is shining in us. And we should radiate wherever we go. That's why I always challenge you on holidays, you know, when you go to meet the relatives. Just go there and love them to life. Don't beat them to death with your religion, if you would. You want to give them love. And that's what really takes the weapons out of their hands is the love. By what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. And the problem here was they were worried about getting excommunicated from the synagogue. I know some people, even possibly in this room, were in very legalistic churches that used to warn you about doing certain things and you would be excommunicated from the church. And because maybe you were divorced, you couldn't partake of communion and all this other stuff, this man-made stuff. It's so, so sad, isn't it? The law. We were saved by grace through faith. And he that's in Christ is a new creation. All the old things are passed away. All things become new. And the guy passing the cup out sometimes is a bigger sinner than the people receiving the cup. And we've seen that in a lot of cases in the newspaper. And we're free now. And yet these legalists come with their rules and regulations and they drive people away from the truth rather than drawing them to the light of the world. And these folks were scared. They lived in fear. And there are religions, there are denominations that put fear on people. You know, you can't do this and don't do that. And if you go to another church, a Protestant church or something, you know, it's like this angry ogre of a God up in heaven ready to make a crispy critter out of you if you step out of line. And it's so wonderful to live in the grace of God, isn't it? His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. How sad. But the real truth of the matter is that's the best thing that can ever happen to anybody, to get kicked out of this group. You know, really, I'm free, you know. Man. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. How sad. Here they're almost driving a wedge between the parents and the son over a religious denomination. And I was reading in the Psalms, if I can find it, a very interesting section of Scripture, Psalm 27. If you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. And it has to do with just this. Psalm 27:7, David writes, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." Verse 8, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" It's almost like the blind man just crying out to see the face of God. And Jesus revealed himself to him. Look at this. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Look at verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Isn't that great? You know what? You can also use that for kids that have been abandoned by their parents today. He's the father to the fatherless. You know, there are a lot of people out there that have gone into foster homes and all that have just been separated from parents for various reasons. And that's one of my favorite verses to give them. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And sometimes there are people, when they give their lives to Jesus Christ, many of them being Jewish, all of a sudden they are separated from their family, and the family does a mock burial for them because they consider the child is dead now. And so often, at times, as Christians, when we give our lives to Christ, the greatest persecution comes from the family. How could you leave, you know, the traditions of our family and all this other stuff? And it's so hard for some. Back to John chapter 9. So the parents are doing what we call today passing the buck. He's of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Yet they didn't know that he was giving God the glory, because Jesus Christ is God. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? There's a guy. There's the boldness of a new believer. Don't you love to hang out with new believers? I love to hear their prayers. I love to see their boldness, their excitement. I call this, the blind man calls their bluff. And that's exactly what happened. Do you also want to become his disciples? You're witnessing already. Man. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. But they were taking, again, pride in their laws, the things that they did and didn't do. They took pride in their conservatism. And believe me, there's nothing wrong with being conservative to a point. But when your conservatism goes from conservative to preservative, then there's something wrong. Well, what do you mean by being preservative? What that means is that you become so stale and so stagnant, it's almost as though you become embalmed. And you're not open to the direction of the Holy Spirit and to God directing and guiding and leading you. And these guys were just so caught up in their tradition. It wasn't conservativism, it was preservativism. They were against change, they were resisting new things that God was doing, and sometimes we can find that in the church today. Not that we go after every wind of doctrine and every new thing and the barking and laughing and all this other stuff. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about being directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's been my prayer ever since we come back to California and God is beginning to plant this work in Palm Desert, is that it would all be led by the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to stress and strive and sweat, because I believe it should be inspiration and not perspiration that directs this church. And John Corson did a great study one time about the priests in the temple. God did not allow wool in the temple. He did not allow them to wear woolen ephods in the temple. It had to be cotton, because God did not want sweat in His presence. He wanted the priest to have the coolness and the breeziness of ministry. And I find that's the way it should be. And I find when ministry becomes a struggle and I'm sweating and striving and, you know, just getting frustrated, it's because I've got my hands on it. I've got my fingerprints on God's ministry. And it's so much easier. This is our second church plant. It's a lot easier than the first one was. And it's almost like having kids, you know. The first kid, you know, you're sweating and striving and listening to every peep and every bump and everything hurts you. And the next one comes along and they're on their own at about 2 weeks, you know, because you've been through this before. And so it's easier the second time, and just allowing God through the power of the Holy Spirit to direct and not getting caught up in, you know, in the works of man's hands. And so we have to be very careful, being open to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And in New England, the theme was, we've always done it this way. For hundreds of years, they've always done it this way. And the number, I used to tell them, and I used to tick them off, that the number one song in hell will be "I Did It My Way." And, you know, we got to do it God's way or no way. And so we see here that this man, this new believer, this man that was blind and now sees, is stepping on some religious toes. And verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. And that's sad, isn't it? They didn't know that God's son had arrived. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from. Yet he opened my eyes." Verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. You suppose that's true, that God does not hear sinners? You see, a lot of times people take verses out of the Bible and they make doctrine out of it. And that's a dangerous thing to do. This is not a doctrinal verse. This is just a statement that's made between the Pharisees and between this man that was once blind. If God does not hear sinners, we wouldn't be saved. If God did not hear sinners, we would not have 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us from all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If He didn't hear sinners, we're still sinners, you know, we still sin. The good news is that Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins, past, present and future. And praise God that God does hear sinners today. I think the first prayer He likes to hear, though, is "Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Come into my heart and be Lord and Savior of my life." But God does hear sinners today. Praise God. Verse 32. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing, is what the formerly blind man says. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. That was his parents' greatest fear, to be excommunicated, to be cast out. This guy really didn't seem to care much at this point. He was once blind and now he sees. He met God with us, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He knew him. And when we get to verse 35, it's going to be even greater. Every day with Jesus is better than the day before. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" That's a messianic term. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the book of Daniel. It was a reference to the Messiah. Verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Man, how much more excitement can this guy take in his life? He's made to see that day. He hadn't seen all of his life. He's on now. He got 20/20 vision. Didn't even have to wear glasses, I bet, because Jesus did it. And all of a sudden now, he meets him face to face, the Son of God, incarnate in the flesh. Man, so he goes in this progression from calling him a man to a prophet to calling him Lord. Look at verse 30. Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." The greatest miracle was not the opening of this man's eyes, but the opening of his heart to see the Savior. It cost him everything to confess Jesus Christ as Savior, the Son of God, but he was willing to do it. And that's the way we come to the Lord. We give up everything. That's why Jesus said, "If you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, anyone more than me, then you're not worthy of me." And this man counted the cost. He gave it all up. But you know what? He made the right choice. And notice verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" You know, there's no one so blind as he who will not see. And these were the guys that were the blind ones. Reminds me of the two men that went up to pray. You remember the story? One man, the Pharisee, stood up and said, "I thank you, Father, that I'm not like this man over here. I'm not like other men and like this publican here." And the Bible tells us that the publican couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, and he beat his breast and he said, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." And Jesus said, who was the one that was justified? It was the man who couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. You know, there are a lot of people today, unfortunately, that are so blinded by religion, so blinded by works, so blinded by so many things. And here these Pharisees are saying, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Man, tremendous story. A story of compassion. A story that really clears up some issues, you know, about sin and about birth defects and about blindness and all of these things. And boy, I'll tell you what, I just couldn't wait to share this section of Scripture tonight with what went on last week, just to see it firsthand. As a Christian, to believe and to walk by faith and not by sight, but yet to see God's hand this week like really never before. To see Him use that little girl, you know, that many people would consider a wasted life. Why would God allow this to happen? And they do question God. Why would God allow this to happen or that to happen? Well, I know now why. And you know, my life will never be the same because Jesus Christ is the one that is able to take a life that the world considers not worth living and use it for the glory of God. So how about you and I tonight? Look at us. We can see and we can talk and we can walk. And, you know, God has given us gifts and talents. What are we going to do with what we have? You know, we can start tonight. We can start today and say, "Lord, make my life count with other people." And it doesn't have to be preaching the word. It doesn't have to be playing guitar. It doesn't have to be visible gifts. You know, there's a number of lives that God brings your way and my way every day that we can touch and we can minister to. And that's the bottom line, is just to be so in touch with the Holy Spirit to say, "Lord, how will you use me today? You know, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? Here I am, Lord. Use me." And I'm excited for these younger people here in this room because, man, they're young and they've got it. They know the Lord and they come to Bible study. And, man, I wish I would have known the Lord when I was their age. But yet, maybe you've got a little snow on the roof like I do now and you haven't known the Lord that long. But you know what? God can use you in a tremendous way as well. And He wants to do that. It's just a matter of, it's not a matter of ability. You've heard that said before, but it's just a matter of availability. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do use people. You choose to use people, all of us. And there's none of us in this room any better than anybody else. It's just a matter of making ourselves available. And Lord, there's a number of places we can go, a number of things we can do just to reach out and touch someone. Just as you did, Lord. Even as the leper said, "Lord, would you make me clean?" You said, "I'm willing to be clean." The man with the mud in his eye, the man who was crippled in the synagogue. Lord, we run across crippled lives every day. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. People strung out on drugs and alcohol. Ruined lives and marriages. Lord, you want to restore those people. And Lord, you want to give them eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive, Lord, what you have for them. So, Lord, would you do that through us? Would you use us as vessels of honor in the hands of the Master? Lord, would you fill us just overflowing with your living water so that everywhere we go, Lord, people would just taste and see that the Lord, He is good. So, Lord, may we take an inventory in our lives tonight and ask ourselves, am I having an impact on my workplace, on my family, on my community, wherever we go? Lord, am I having an impact? Am I making a difference? And we know the kingdom of heaven is one soul at a time. So, Lord, would you use us? Would you please? We just lay our lives before you again tonight. In Jesus' name.